It has lost its meaning, it seems. And yet we find this idea about love. We have to find the word agape, the word that is a God love. The New Living Translation says it this way: for God so loved the world this much. For God so loved the world so much. This word agape, we could talk about for a long time. There is an Old Testament equivalent of this word, the word asak, meaning a tethered love, a love that is attached to someone or something. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "The Lord chose your ancestors as the object of his love." God, in essence, says, "I chained myself to my people, the nation of Israel." He says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "God wasn't attracted to you and didn't choose you because you were big or important. The fact is, there is almost nothing to you. He did it out of sheer love." That describes you and me. In other words, God, in essence, has handcuffed himself to us in love, and he alone holds the key. Today, you need not win his love. You need not earn his love. You need not hope for his love. If you are in Christ, you already have it. And since you can't win it, the good news is you can't lose it. 1 John 4:10 tells us to define this love, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. I find another place in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. I often wonder if God said he loved me in Scripture, and I know he showed me on Calvary's cross, but in Isaiah 43, he tells the nation of Israel and tells me and you that I love you and you are precious and honored in my sight. The beautiful, most beautiful picture I think we see, though, of God's love, and there's many pictures. We can talk about Hosea and how he married this prostitute Gomer. We can talk about all kinds of stories Jesus told, but the one he told the most is one that Brother Carl Burkett shared with us last Sunday night about the brother that was outside. I want to talk about that same story, but from the perspective of the Father. And talk about God's incredible love. A story we all know very well, but I want to ask that you would ask the Lord to speak to you in a fresh and a new way through this story. And listen, I believe if nothing else, there's somebody, at least one person here, that needs to hear this morning. And I think all of us need to hear it because we are reminded of God's love. Would you stand together? Let's read these verses together, and then we'll dive in quickly to these several points this morning. And he said, Jesus tells this story, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said of his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach," he was starving to death, literally, "with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And notice this verse 20. This is where I think we get an idea of an invitation. "And he got up and he came to his father." Oh, I love this part. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and had been found.' And they began to be merry." Father, I thank you this morning that is written over this place and every life here, not guilty. Written over every life here, loved by the Father. I pray you would help us to wrap our minds around the greatness of your love right now, and we'd be willing to respond to it in just a moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you have a seat? This love of God, William Barclay said, "As God is the Father who cannot be happy until his wandering children have come home. God does not smash men into submission. He yearns over them and woos them in his love. God's love is not based on my performance. It's not based on who I am. God's love is based on who He is. God is the greatest lover of all times. I want to tell you several things about God's love, things you know, but maybe that will help us think about this idea. First of all, this morning, we know this about God's love. God's love, if you have your outline, you can follow along in this morning. God's love is permanent. God's love is permanent. It never changes. It is always there, no matter what I say or do. It is a fixed thing. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This Father's love is a loyal love, a steadfast love, a sure love. Circumstances don't change it. Nothing changes it. Folks, here's the greatest word this morning. God loves you the same today as He loved you yesterday, as He will love you tomorrow. You are no more loved today than you were yesterday, or you will be tomorrow. That is a staggering thought, isn't it? Can I get a witness? Hello. I need Mount Vernon back with me. That is a staggering thought, that God loves you as much yesterday, no matter where you were or where you'll be next week. God loves you. His love is permanent. It is forever. The son worried that the father's love had changed and he would just go back and be a servant. But thank God it doesn't work that way. He returned not as a slave, but as a son. Why? Because God's love was permanent. God's love in your life is permanent. Secondly, notice this. God's love pursues. There are times that God pursues us, just as He did the nation of Israel. And then we see His pursuing of us changes. And here it does, because we see that the Father in this picture does not pursue His Son, but allows perhaps one of the greatest loves ever demonstrated for the Son to run away. You see, here God allows discipline to occur in the son's life, not by following him, but letting him go. And here we find what real love, I often call it tough love, difficult love. You know, the father wanted to get up and run and find his son and pursue him. But the father knew until the son got tired enough, he'd never come home. Though in a sense, God does pursue, because we find out that God is always with us, even the pig pens of our lives. We just don't simply recognize him because we're covered with the filth of the world. But we get the idea. Perhaps the worst of all of God's discipline is when God finally says, all right, go ahead. I've warned you, I've told you, I've pleaded with you, I've convicted you, but if this is the path you are determined to take, then I love you enough to say, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. And now, also, I got good news for you. Sometimes some of us like the big brother. We didn't read that part, but Brother Carl talked about it last Sunday night. The brother who was outside the party, he was really, really ticked off because the son had come home and got all this stuff. He had been there the whole time. God even loves the son outside the party. God's love is permanent. God's love pursues. Thirdly, notice this. God's love is pure. You see, our love is tainted, even with your own spouse and your own children, because we are temperamental. We change with the wind. We don't always love with the right motive or reason, even with our own children. We want to, and most of the time we try to, but by nature, because we're fallen creation, we will not love in a pure, unadulterated way. But God's love is always pure. God's love never asks, what can he get or what can he gain, which many times we do. We love because we want to get. We love because we're going to gain something. God loved because he was giving it away. We'll find the image of God's pure love was found in his son, Jesus Christ, whom he gave on Calvary's cross. There is no purer form than love than to give your own son away. God's love is permanent. God's love is pursuing. God's love is pure. Fourthly, notice this. God's love is patient. This is an incredible description of God's love, isn't it? God gives us chance after chance, never giving up on us no matter what. The father was patient with this son the entire time. We don't read here all the story, I'm sure, but we don't see the father raising his voice and threatening his son and telling him, you can't have it, in no way. The father, he says here, says, you can have it. And I love this about the patience of God. So how do you know God's patient? Well, the scripture indicates here, if you read between the lines, it's very abundantly clear. The Bible says while he was a long way off, the Father saw him. Well, have you ever thought about this for a moment? How did the Father know he was coming that day? Did the Father get a telephone call? Did he get a telegraph? Did the Son send a servant ahead and say, hey, I'm coming home today? No. You know what that gives us indication was? That every day, maybe around the evening time, maybe at lunchtime, maybe in the morning time, the Father went out, and perhaps the scripture indicates that maybe his property, his house was maybe high up on a hill, and he could see for a long distance, and he would go out there 3 and 4 and 5 times a day and look and think and watch and say, maybe this is the day. The Father wasn't preoccupied with his business, with his home, with his other children, though he was doing the things he needed to do. But at the same time, he was constantly, the Son was on his mind, and he was out looking for him, wondering, will this be the day when he comes home? Aren't you glad the Father is patient with you? I know I am. God's love is patient. Notice this as well. God's love is perfect. The Father loved the Son perfectly. There is no better Father than our Heavenly Father. He didn't chain the Son down, this Father in the story here, even forbid him to go. The door was opened. Just as it is with us, God doesn't lock the doors in our lives. We can open those doors or not. The Father gave him what he had promised and let him go. That is perfect love. A love that's willing to let us go. You see, some would say, well, you know, how did all this predestination things work out? You see, I believe this is very, very true, that God loves us enough to allow us to reject him. That is love. Can you imagine falling in love with your spouse and you come to the wedding altar and they look at you and say, I reject you. Ooh, we can't even fathom that hardly. Yet that's what God does when he sends his only Son and when we choose to ignore him, to pretend that he's not there. That's love that's perfect. Notice this, God's love persists. God's love is persistent. It is limitless. It has no bounds. This love hangs in there even when we don't. Nothing can separate us from this love. Romans chapter 8 reminds us. Ephesians reminds us. And Lord, help us to understand how deep and wide and high and long is the love of our Father. It is a love that persists. Nothing can separate us from it. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not things present or things to come. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Notice God's love provides. God's love provides. You see, the Son remembered and was reminded that if he had only go back to his Father's house, even the servants, the slaves in his Father's house had more than what he had. See, this Son had gone so far down the road of destruction. He was in the place that a Jew would be the last place they would go. The most unclean thing to a Jew was a pig. And there he found himself feeding those pigs, wishing he could eat even what the pigs were eating. See, Satan always hides that picture from us, by the way. That Son, all he saw was the money and the good time. He never saw the pig pen that was to come. Satan hid that from him. And there he had to eat the garbage with which he had ingested and lived his life. God provides. What does he provide? He provides a way for us to return home. A way to live the right way. Too often we think the world will provide what we are looking for, yet only in God's love and in his presence will we find all that we ever need. God's love is present. The next one. God's love is patient. It's perfect. It persists. It provides. It is present. It is God's presence. Sometimes we say, well, I need to come back home to God. Listen, here's the amazing thing about God. We walk with the Lord, and wherever we go, the Lord is with us. And so literally, when we turn around, the Lord is there. It's not a long journey back. The Father, we get the idea, the Son had to journey back, and there had to be, and this kind of illustrates to us, we turn back around, and we have to reinitiate the relationship. God is there. God's not going anywhere. We're the ones that have run, but amazingly, God goes with us. But there's an awkwardness, there's a divide, there is a wall we've placed because of our sin, and so we have to reestablish that relationship. That's what the picture of the Son coming back home to the Father. See, sometimes we don't know how much we love something till it's gone. I'll never forget the night that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I knew it early on, but what God really confirmed in my life, I knew the day that I was going to marry my wife. I knew it pretty early on that she didn't run away, which was a great thing. I told her I was going to marry her about the first 3 weeks we dated, and she didn't run away, so I knew I was in good shape. And that's a good thing, by the way. And but one night, she had gone somewhere, and somebody had she was driving somewhere, and they kind of pulled her off to the side, and I didn't know where she was. And it went into 30 minutes, into an hour, and I didn't worry the first 15 or 20 minutes or 30 minutes, but I kept calling her phone and never could get her on the phone. Boy, an hour went by, and I began to get a little bit concerned. We were living in Baton Rouge at the time, not the safest city in the world. And so I called her mom, dad. I couldn't get them, so I called her Pawpaw. Pawpaw Duck, we called him. I said, Pawpaw, I'm about to get in my car. I cannot find Rebecca. She's been gone an hour. I've called her. I cannot get her. And I remember driving that car down Florida Boulevard from Denver Springs, Jake, driving down that road and hitting that stoplight at O'Neill. And I said it then, I cannot live without her. That's where the son got. The son got to the place where he finally realized, I can't live without my father. That's where we need to be. That we realize we cannot live without our father. Notice these last three. God's love protects. God's love protects. God's love protects us a lot of times just from ourselves, from our sin. But God also protects us from the world. But I let it be clear, you can't outrun the protection of God if we live in sin and squander our lives away. Yes, God does protect us. But we can't outrun that protection if we go so far outside of the will of God. There are times that God has protected you. You don't even know it that God has protected you, and neither do I. I can think of moments in my life when I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I think you could too, where you knew God's hand supernaturally by his love protected your life, literally. That's the kind of love God has for us. And I love this one. God's love is a party. People often want to think that God's love is always super serious. It's God. It's reverent. And it is. But listen, the Bible says here that the Father threw the Son a party. I'm not talking about just some little rinky-dink party, some little five-minute deal. I'm talking about the fatted calf, the robe, the ring, the sandals, the whole nine yards. Everybody knew the son had come home, and the father says, we're throwing a party. Why? Because my son who was once dead is now alive. My son that was blind can now see again. He has come home. He has come home. Greatest place to be is in the middle of God's love. And notice lastly, God's love pleads for a decision. God's love pleads for a decision. My goodness cannot win God's love, and my badness cannot lose it. But I want you to notice something. I can resist it. Mark it down, dear church. God's love loves you with an unearthly love. You cannot win it by being winsome. You cannot lose it by being a loser. But you can be blind enough to resist it and reject it. I plead with you today, if you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can come home today. And child of God, if you've wandered away, the invitation is the same for you. Ephesians 3, 18 to 19 says, take it in with all Christians, the extravagant dimension of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the height. Live full lives, full. In the fullness of God. We see the picture of something we never see happen in Scripture. In this one moment, God ran. Today, God's love is running after you. you wondrous morning. You wondered this morning, okay, Brad, I get that. I get that God ran for me, but I want to show you one last picture for you to really know how much God loves you. I don't know if you ever heard of this molecule. I never had till I heard it from Louis Giglio many years ago. It's called a laminin molecule. Never heard of it. Oops, don't show it yet. Don't show it yet. I'm going to tell you about this. It's a protein molecule. You don't know anything about molecules. I know absolutely jack diddly squat about molecules. But there are cells in our bodies that organize into certain molecular structures that determine what protein they are. The scientists tell us there are between 10 and 60,000 human proteins in the human body. Really don't know how many, but we know at least that many. But one of them is called a cell adhesion molecule called laminin. It tells the cell what its job is, these tons and billions of cells in our body. It's kind of like this. One scientist described it this way. It's like the rebar of the human body. It's like that rebar, that wire they put inside of concrete before they pour it to hold it together, holding your membranes together. It's basically the glue of the human body. Are you impressed? That's impressive, isn't it? And I want you to show, you just saw it, the picture of what is holding you together is the laminin molecule. The stuff that holds your body together, the lining of your organs that holds your skin in place, is found in the perfect shape of a cross. And in Colossians chapter 1, we get it. We're going to talk about it this Wednesday night. In verse number 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together." Let me show you another image. That of under electron. Go to the next one, if you will. The next one. This is an actual slide under an electron microscope of a laminin molecule. Look at the next one. There it is. That's in every cell of your body. That is amazing. Can I get a witness? That is amazing. Don't tell me that God doesn't love you. Don't tell me that God will not hold you together. Don't tell me that God won't run to you. He's already run to you and put it inside of your body, the cross of Jesus Christ. In him, all things hold together. Oh, my life's falling apart. Oh, no, it's not. It might look like in your circumstances, but the God of the universe in your body is holding you together. And he simply says, "I love you. Come home." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for these incredible truths we've just seen and experienced this morning. Powerful. We've sung them all this morning. We've sung these incredible truths. Lord, that you are the most beautiful person on this planet. Lord, that we've asked you to bind our wandering heart to you. And it's at the cross. We understand that. Lord, for some of us this morning, this hymn of invitation will be very real. Because, Lord, just like the Son had to come home, he didn't do it privately in a letter. He came forward publicly to his dad and said, "Father, I need to come home." And listen, I believe with all my heart, there's at least one person in this room, and you know who you are, because God's speaking to your heart. And there's more than just one, because I can look around this room, and by the way, I'm one of those too, because we all run away from God in different areas of our life. It may not be physically, it may be spiritually. And the God who loves you, who has that laminin molecule in your body, prepared today's message just for you to let you know it's never too late. It's never too late with God to come home. Praise God, it's never too late. And I want to encourage you this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed that you say, "Lord, what is the response I need to make this morning? Is it to come to Christ, find Christ, your Savior and Lord? Maybe you've been visiting this church and you've heard about the gospel, but today is your day. Folks, God never created you for hell. He only created you for heaven. But you have to make the choice. Would you accept God's love this morning and walk into His embrace by admitting you're a sinner, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, believe that He is God's only Son, confess Him as Savior, commit your life to Him as Lord. Chris and I will be at the front to receive you. Others will be available to help talk with you and pray with you about any decision you need to make this morning. So if you don't know Christ, would you come find this morning? Secondly, some of you, listen to me. You're Christ's followers. Listen to me carefully. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. You're a prodigal this morning and you know it. And you need to come home this morning. And He invites you to come. And some of you need to physically come to this altar and say, physically, Lord, I want you to know I am coming home. The love of the Father. Not guilty. You confess and you repent, and He's waiting with open arms. Father, this is a sacred, holy moment. You have prepared all of this message so beautifully together with all this music, clips we see of the love of God to the ends of the earth and right here in this room. I pray, Lord, for boldness and courage and obedience to follow God's call for some folks to come home this morning, as we say to you, Lord, you are my King. Lord, if we can't sing that, then we don't need to sing it until we can make sure we can sing it. That means we need to come to this altar and do business with you. We need to be able to say, Lord, you're my King. We walk out of this door. Father, hear the cries of our heart as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's